this morning. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand up. Acts chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. So the fifth book in the New Testament. You just keep your hand up and it'll come to you. We've studied a verse by, we've begun a verse by verse study in the book of Acts, and we're kind of right at the very beginning here, taking a little longer to look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is something that marks the apostles all the way through the book and the church. Junior high, you can be dismissed to go out. Sorry about that. Yeah. So Acts verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5, Jesus is talking to his guys and he says, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So Christ has been crucified, he's risen from the dead, he hasn't ascended to the Father yet, and so between the time of the resurrection and the ascension, he's giving instructions to his followers. Then he says in verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." And so, Lord, as we look at this morning, this gift of the Father that you want to pour out upon the church, not just the church in the first century, but, Lord, the church in the 21st century. Lord, may our hearts be desiring and open and seeking for all that you have for us, Lord. May we not be content with just kind of getting our foot inside the kingdom of God. Lord, we want to go in every room, every nook, every cranny. Lord, we want all that you have for us. We not only want the gift of salvation, we want the gift of the Holy Spirit and all of the gifts and all of the graces that flow from the throne of God, Lord. May your people be hungry for that, Lord. May we not be content with the mediocre Christianity. May we be Bible men and Bible women who want all that Jesus is offering and pouring out. And so, Lord, we love you. We bless you. May we have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church this morning. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. The last words of Jesus to the church in Luke chapter 24, he says this, "And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And so the last words of Jesus to his followers in the book of Acts has to do with the power that comes to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The last words of Jesus to his followers, the last words of Jesus to his followers in the book of Luke has to do with the power that comes from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the last words of Jesus to his followers in the book of Acts has to do with the power that comes through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So this is important. At least Luke thinks it is, because he's designed and he's fashioned his writing to make it important. Now, last week was part one of this, and I have like a 45-second recap of part one. There were two points. First of all, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Let's get that up there. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is Jesus sharing his authority and his power with you to equip you to take his place, to act on his behalf, to do the things that he did. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. Luke writes there in verse 1 of Acts 1, "All that Jesus began to do and teach is continued by the church." There's a finished work of Jesus on the cross where he says, "It is finished. We can't add anything to our redemption." But there's an unfinished work of Jesus Christ, which is getting the message of salvation and redemption out to the whole world. "And so you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the world." And last, I looked on the map, Fremont, it said uttermost part of the world. And so that's where we are. And so the gospel has come to you by those who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And who is the baptism of the Holy Spirit for? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for every believer, not just for the apostles, not just for missionaries, not just for seminarians, not just for those who have some kind of a theological degree that they have earned or wear some kind of a vestment or have some kind of an office. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit is for everybody. So the question this morning is, plus a couple other questions, is why is the baptism of the Holy Spirit so important? Why is it so important? Because last week we looked that Joel the prophet, he prophesied it. John the Baptist, he predicted it. Jesus Christ, he provided it for the church. The early church practiced it. The apostles preached and they taught it. It's an important doctrine in the scripture. Why is the baptism of the Holy Spirit so important? Well, when the 120 met in the upper room, and this is where we are in Acts chapter 1, we're in the upper room. The apostles and all of those who were following Jesus at that time, they were meeting together, having a prayer meeting. They were doing what Jesus had said in Luke 24:49. They were waiting in Jerusalem until the Father poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit upon them. And I'm convinced that if Jesus had not told them to wait in the city, they wouldn't have waited. They were all fired up about Jesus. They weren't afraid. They weren't cowering behind closed doors anymore. They were convinced of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They knew he was alive from the dead. And that by itself motivated them to get the message out. So I think if Jesus hadn't told them to wait in the city, they would have scattered with the message. But he said, wait until you're clothed with power from on high. And so when they meet here in Acts chapter 1, the crucifixion has taken place. The resurrection has taken place. The impartation has taken place. There in John chapter 20, after Jesus appeared to the disciples, he breathed on them. And he said what? Receive the Holy Spirit. They weren't baptized in the Holy Spirit at that time, but the Holy Spirit began to indwell them in John chapter 20. We have the crucifixion, we have the resurrection, we have the impartation, we have the ascension. All of that has taken place so far. The perfect offering, the perfect sacrifice had been offered. Sins had been forgiven. They were indwelt by the Spirit, but the city of Jerusalem was not yet touched by the name of Jesus. They were pardoned, but it was a pardon without power. And they had a calling to go out to the whole world, but it was a calling without clout. And they had a mandate, they had a command to go, but it was a mandate without any kind of might behind it. Wait in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. And we know from the Bible that pardon without power, it really amounts to an incomplete spiritual experience. Now, if you're a believer in Jesus this morning, and you do not have the power of God in your life to be a witness for Jesus out there in the uttermost parts of the world of Fremont, then listen, you have an incomplete spiritual experience. What are you saying, that I'm going to die and go to hell? No. If you were to die now, you'd go to heaven. What I'm saying is, very simply, you have an incomplete spiritual experience. Something needs to happen to you. Now, if you're here this morning, and you're not a Christian, you're not a follower of Jesus, you don't name the name of Jesus, our prayer is that during the time that I'm talking, during the time of our communion at the end, that you open your heart to Jesus, who's calling out to you, that you open your heart to Jesus, who wants to save you, who's loving you with his crucifixion, with his resurrection, with his ascension. We want you to come to know Jesus. But if this morning you are a believer in Jesus, you would say, yes, I believe in the resurrection, I believe in the deity of Christ, I believe he's coming in and all that, but you're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our prayer, my prayer, is that when you walk out of here this morning, the power of God is in your life to be witnesses out there on the mean streets of Fremont and down at the Hub and Pacific Commons and where you work and in your neighborhood and in your family, that you can bear witness to Jesus Christ. And so if that describes you, that you have a pardon without power, listen, you have an incomplete spiritual experience, and really you need to stop. If you're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, you need to open your heart to what God wants to do in your life. Because having knowledge of God, knowledge of the Scripture, knowing theology and all that kind of stuff, it's great, but it's not enough. That won't change the world that we're living in. If you are not walking in the authority and in the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you are not equipped to represent Christ. Because again, it's just more than Bible knowledge. It's more than apologetics, as important as that is. It's more important than creedal knowledge of our faith, as important as that is. Jesus didn't say, memorize the Nicene Creed, which wasn't around for another 325 years, but he didn't say, memorize the Nicene Creed and then go out and be my witnesses. He said, you have to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, because that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit accomplishes, and that's why it's so important. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is Jesus sharing his authority and his power with you to equip you to take his place, to act on his behalf, to do the things that he did. And why is that important? Again, because without it, you cannot act on his behalf. I'm convinced that if Peter had gone out the day before Pentecost and preached the same sermon he did on the day of Pentecost, it would have fallen flat. Maybe his mom would have responded to the message just to make him, you know, not feel bad about himself. But 3,000 wouldn't have been powerfully converted to Jesus Christ the day before Pentecost, the day before the Holy Spirit was poured out. Even though it was the same word, even though it was the same truth, it's just not truth that converts people. It's truth that's been anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And how do you know that it's just not truth that converts people? Because how many times have you spoken truth to your kids, to your parents, to your husband, to your wife, to your friends, to your neighborhood, and they haven't been converted? Everything you've said to them is true. But the truth doesn't have power in itself to change their lives. What's missing? It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon that truth. Jesus said, don't leave the city until you're clothed with power from on high. So the question now is, we know why it's important. How do I know? This is the big bugaboo here. How do I know if I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? How do I know that I've got it? Now, Pentecostals will think of tongues. Evangelicals will think of conversion. And both will think they've got it all. And you know what? Both are wrong. Can I say that? Well, who do you think you are to know? This is what we've taught. Evangelical, meaning non-charismatic or non-Pentecostal Christians, think they receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit when they're converted. And maybe that's what you think too. But I want to talk to you a little bit about that. Pentecostals will think that they get the power of the Holy Spirit when they speak in tongues. But Jesus did not say in Acts 1:8, you shall be converted when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Did he? He said what? You shall receive what? Power. Now, charismatics and Pentecostals, I know how they think because I want to be one or whatever it is, you know. So when I was brought up, when I got saved and came into the church, I got saved into a charismatic church. We read Acts 1:8 this way. You shall receive tongues when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And how do we know that you're baptized in the Holy Spirit? You speak in tongues. If you don't speak in tongues, guess what? Sorry for you. And I've met Pentecostals and charismatics who have tried for 40 years to speak in tongues. And for 30 or 40 years, they felt so defeated because God has not given them the gift of tongues. Therefore, they're not baptized in the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they're a second-class mediocre Christian. But Acts 1:8 does not say, you shall receive tongues when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's how Pentecostals read it. Non-Pentecostals read it, you shall receive conversion when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Both of those are wrong. Jesus, let's just go with the words of Jesus. Forget the theology of groups. What does Jesus say? You shall receive what? Power. It's about power. It's not about tongues. It's not about conversion. It's not about, I got all of the Holy Spirit when I got saved. And the Pentecostals will say, no, you got to get some after you get saved. It has nothing to do with that. It has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit. Power to take His place, power to represent Him, power to do the things that He did. So there's two big theological questions that just really rip up the church when it comes to this topic of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When do you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And how do you know that you've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Again, evangelicals will say when you were converted to Christ, and Pentecostals and Charismatics will say it occurs after salvation. And so in theological terms, if you're a consequentialist, I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit consequent or with my salvation. If you're a subsequentialist, why do theologians do this? I don't know. But you received it subsequent to or after your conversion. And so you're either a consequentialist or a subsequentialist. And if you say that fast enough, long enough, you too will be speaking in tongues. Consequentialist, you've got it, brother. That's it. You've got the baptism. The evangelical feels content that he has it all. The charismatic feels superior because he thinks he has more. And that has been the stalemate in the church. That's kind of like the theological standoff, if you would. Because the evangelical says, when I got saved, I got all of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. I don't get 50% of the Holy Spirit at salvation and then 50% 5 years later when I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in one way, I can't disagree with that. In a few days, Fran and I will be married 42 years. Now, I got all of Fran 42 years ago. I didn't get half of her 42 years ago, and the other half came along, you know, 5 years later. I got all of her. Now, she has been subsequently unfolded and revealed to me, but I didn't know all I was getting, you know, 42 years ago. She didn't know all she was getting 42 years ago, but I got all of her because she's a person. So in one sense, I understand that argument that you get it all when you get saved. But I think more important than the what question is more important than the when question. And what I mean by that is this. When you got married is not as important as what does your marriage look like today? See, the woman who married the most marvelous man in the world 20 years ago is the most miserable woman in the world today. Now, we can say, well, she's been married for 20 years. You'd think you'd learn something after two decades of being together. And what she learned is he's a jerk. And he treats her bad or vice versa. See, I can say that we've been married 42 years. Well, that could be 42 wonderful years, or it could be 42 non-wonderful years. And you've heard me say it before, and this just isn't preacher hyperbole. This is true. When marriage is done right, it's the closest thing to heaven on earth. And when marriage is done wrong, it's the closest thing to hell on earth. And all God's people said, amen. We know that. We know that, you know, existentially. We know that personally. We know that, you know, by experience. There's no... marital pain is worse than dental pain. Have you ever had a toothache? Of course you have. And that just, it dominates everything. But marriage pain is worse, right? No one's shaking you. You're afraid your spouse will get you after the service. See, when you got married is not as important as what is the quality of your marriage right now. So whether you are an evangelical who believes you got it all when you were saved, or you are a Pentecostal charismatic who's been speaking in tongues for 30 years, listen, it doesn't matter. If you are not operating in the power of the Holy Spirit, something needs to happen to you. And so I can say to the evangelical who's never spoken in tongues, who does not believe in speaking in tongues, I can say to him, certainly, sir, ma'am, you got it all when you got saved. But if you're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit today, something needs to happen to you. And I can say to my Pentecostal friend, my charismatic friend, who's been speaking in tongues for 40 years, you've been speaking in tongues for 40 years, praise the Lord. But if you are not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit today, something needs to happen to you. It's not about conversion. It's not about length of time you've been saved. It's not about tongues. Jesus told us what it's about. It's about the power of Jesus Christ to be His witness out in the world today. Power is not a doctrine. Power is not a sign. Power is a possession. It's possessing the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's possessing the authority of Jesus to walk in His place, to do the things that He did, to represent Him. Because how can you manifest what you don't possess? If here's a sister that's been speaking in tongues for 30 years, she can manifest tongues. But if she's not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, how can she manifest power? Or here's an evangelical who's been saved for 30 years, thought he got it all when he got saved. If he's not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, how can he manifest the power of the Holy Spirit? You can only manifest what you possess. I'm going to pick on somebody right here. Jacob, will you just stand up and say, my name is Jacob, and then go ahead and sit down again.
My name is Jacob.
Okay. Now, Jacob, he's been present here the whole time. But you haven't been paying attention to him. No offense, but because you might not want to pay attention to me, but you are, just because I'm up front and I'm amplified. Now Jacob has been present the whole time, but he was just made manifest. I do believe in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, everybody who names the name of Christ. But the indwelling Holy Spirit is not the manifest Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit who indwells us, doesn't manifest Himself in power apart from the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need, you need, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Power is the Holy Spirit manifested. Remember Elijah had pegged Elisha to be his successor. God's called you, basically what Elijah said to Elisha. God has chosen you to succeed me as the prophet. And so Elisha is accompanying Elijah east of the Jordan because he knows that Elijah is going to be taken from him that day and he'll become the lead prophet. And so Elijah says to Elisha, what would you like me to do for you? And Elisha said, now, if you know Elijah, he's the most, probably outside of Moses, the most powerful prophet in the Old Testament. And Elisha said, I want a double portion of your spirit to be on me. And Elijah goes, whoa, that's a pretty big request. How about this? If you see me when I'm taken from you, then you shall have, it shall be granted you what you request. And so then the next scene is that fiery chariot coming down and swooping up Elijah and taking him to heaven. And Elisha saw that. And then come fluttering down from the heavens is Elijah's mantle, his robe. And Elisha knows that there's going to be a double portion of the spirit of Elijah upon his life. And he takes up that mantle and he goes to the Jordan River that's flowing. He can't cross it. And he slaps the Jordan River with that mantle. And it just opens up. And Elisha crosses it. How do I know that I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? It's very simple. There's power where there wasn't before. Now, isn't it interesting that the disciples, and we'll see this later on in Acts chapter 1, they saw Jesus ascend, didn't they? They physically saw Him ascend. And then the angels came, said, men of Galilee, why are you looking, you know, into the heavens? Because this Jesus shall come around again in the same manner. And so I think this picture of Elijah passing on his mantle to Elisha is meant to prepare us for Jesus turning over, if you would, his mantle, the outpouring, the falling of the Holy Spirit upon the church. because they saw him go and they received a glorious outpouring of the Holy Spirit. How do you know you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit? It's that there will be power where there wasn't before. If the baptism of the Holy Spirit bestows power, how do I know? Again, power where there was no power. There'll be power in spiritual things. There'll be power in your witness. Remember Lot went to his sons-in-law after the angels came to him in Genesis chapter 19 and revealed to him that the city is going to be destroyed. And he said to his sons-in-law, up, get out of the city because the Lord's going to destroy it. And it seemed to his sons-in-law as if he was jesting. He was delivering the most serious spiritual message he had ever given before. This was life and death. And it appeared to his sons-in-law as if he was joking. Because he was not a man they could take seriously when it came to spiritual things. He did not live his life as a spiritual man. He did not live his life as a man after God's own heart. And so when it came to speaking spiritual things, they just, we don't believe you. Proverbs says, like a broken leg hanging from the mouth of a man is a proverb in the mouth of a fool. You know, something like that. You just can't stand on it. He had no persuasive power whatsoever. No one took him seriously when it came to spiritual things. What happens when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit? People began to take you serious when it comes to you speaking spiritual things to them. There's power in your witness. There's power in prayer. There's power in the Word. There's power in ministry. There's influence in spiritual things. You know, again, if Peter had preached his message the day before Pentecost, same truth, same Old Testament quotations, the same message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, personally, I think it would have fallen flat. Because it wasn't anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. So now, what about tongues? Well, I personally speak in tongues. I speak and sing in tongues every Sunday morning, plus other parts. I'm right over there. You can't hear me, but I'm singing in tongues to the Lord during a Selah moment in the music, or as they're going from song to song and whatnot. It doesn't need to be interpreted because no one's listening to me. I speak in tongues. I believe in speaking in tongues. But it's not the end-all and it's not the wherewithal of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, you can have tongues without power. You believe that? And you can have power without tongues. Now, I don't think that Billy Graham spoke in tongues. I know there were some charismatics and Pentecostals who said that he secretly received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't know. I don't know that Billy Graham spoke in tongues. But was the power of God upon his ministry? Yeah. You know, you can tell me you speak in tongues. I'm sorry, that does not impress me. I do not care. Well, it's important to you, Tim, because you speak. Well, yeah, it's important in its place. But the issue isn't, you know, it doesn't say you shall receive tongues when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall receive what? Power, the power of God to be his witness. And you can have tongues without power. Listen, you're probably going to think me a very judgmental person here. But I bet most of the people you know who speak in tongues, who consider themselves Pentecostals or charismatics, cannot lift up their voice for Jesus on the streets. And I would say to that person, and I've said to people before, listen, you think just because you speak in tongues that the power of the Holy Spirit is in your life? It's not. Something needs to happen to you. Until you can raise up your voice in the circles of influence in which you run and speak for Jesus and have influence for Jesus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't there. And I can say that to my evangelical friend. See, you can have the sign with the reality. Let's go to that next. See, here is a horseshoe curve coming up. And there's a sign, and it's painted on the asphalt there. That arrow, that is not the horseshoe curve. That's the sign of the horseshoe curve. And the horseshoe curve, you can see it, right? Up ahead, 20, 30 feet. So you can have the sign with the reality, and you can have the reality without the sign. I don't think there's any sign on that horseshoe curve. And maybe that car in the middle right there, maybe he's not paying attention. All of a sudden he comes to a horseshoe curve and he's going, oh, good grief. You know, why didn't they warn me? And he has to slam on his brakes. So there's the reality without the sign. And I know people who are anti-charismatic, anti-Pentecostal, and yet they have the power of God in their lives because they can speak up for Jesus in whatever circles of influence they're in, and their speech matters to the people they're talking to. And then you can also have the sign without the reality. So there's a sign that says horseshoe curve, and that must be 30 miles ahead up there. And that's speaking in tongues without the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got a sign, but you don't have the reality of the power of God in your life. So don't be fooled. But listen, don't be fooled by tongues. Don't be fooled by theology that says I got it all when I got saved. That's just all flack. The issue is what? One of power. Do you have the power of God to speak in your life? To speak and to be influential for Jesus Christ. So the last question is, why is it important? Because you can't leave home without it. Number two, how do I know? It's the power of God in your life. Power in spiritual things. And then the last question this morning is, how do I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How do I receive it? The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for the spiritually timid, not for the undecided. It's not for the casual Christian. Now, when I began to follow after the Lord, the popular reasoning went something like this. If you have a hard time reading your Bible, if you're not sold out for Jesus, if you have a stale prayer life, if you don't have the boldness to witness for Christ, if you are a self-centered, sin-controlled believer, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for you who are carnal, who are timid, who are casual. You guys need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But let's apply that reasoning to the 120 here in Acts chapter 1 and 2 that are lingering and waiting before the Lord. They were the first to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we can look at their lives before they received it. Were they struggling in Bible study? No. They were searching the Scriptures. In fact, later on in Acts chapter 1 here, we're going to find where they read a psalm that says, let another man his office take. And they're going, whoa, that means Judas. Judas is the one that fell apart, so we need to pick another apostle. And what they do at the end of Acts chapter 1 is they throw lots, they throw dice, and they pick another apostle. Because they're reading the Bible, and they believe that God is speaking to them through it. Man, these guys are all over the Bible. They're not like sitting around and someone says, oh, let's read the Bible. Nah, Bible schmeibel. I got enough of that in Sunday school. They're red hot for the Scripture. No one needs to convince them to read the Scripture. Are they lacking in prayer? They had a 10-day prayer meeting before the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I mean, these guys are on fire. These guys are turned on. These guys love God with all of their hearts. They're sold out to the Lord. Are they lacking in zeal? Are they lacking in boldness? Now, before the resurrection, after the crucifixion, before the resurrection, where were the apostles? Hiding behind locked doors. Here, they're in the upper room. They're in a public place. They're in a place that anybody can access. Everybody knows that they're there. They're not quaking. They're not shivering. They're not wondering if the authorities are going to come and arrest them anymore. They're not lacking in sacrifice. They have personal zeal and they have passion. Now, I do believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit will increase your zeal, your passion, your love for the Word, your lingering in prayer and your time in prayer. But listen, if you are a self-centered, sin-controlled believer, you don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You need to repent and get right with God. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not for the casual Christian, the timid believer, the sin-controlled, self-controlled Christian. Well, you need the blood of Jesus before you need the Spirit of Jesus. Because Jesus came and he filled those who were emptied of self. They were cleansed of sin. Those who received on Pentecost were emptied and had totally dedicated their lives to God. They said, I'm going to give my life to Christ. I'm going to give my life to the Great Commission. My life belongs to Jesus. I want to be a Bible guy. I want to do this Christian thing right. I don't want to be a halfway believer. I want Christ to consume my life. Even if it doesn't make me happy, even if it doesn't fulfill me, if I have to miss my reruns of Seinfeld, I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to go forward as much as I can in the things of Jesus Christ. See, here, the 120 on the day of Pentecost, they were sold out before they were filled up. And I think probably some of you have prayed before for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, come and fill me. But you're not sold out. You're truly not surrendered to Jesus, because you have your own agenda on the back plate. And if you know if Jesus and the baptism of the Holy Spirit makes me uncomfortable, I don't know if I really want it. Or if it puts me at odds with the authorities, you know, I don't know. I like my peaceful life. I like the American way of life. And listen, when Jesus comes upon your life, he's going to disrupt it. When Jesus comes upon your life, he's going to turn it upside down. And if you don't want to go where Jesus wants you to go, if you don't want to follow the footsteps of Christ and go where the Spirit is telling you to go, you're not a candidate for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're not talking about being worthy enough. We're talking about being empty enough that he can come in and take complete control of your life. You know, when you go to the kitchen sink in the morning, and you want a drink of water, I don't normally take a glass out of the cupboard. I'll use something that's in the sink just so it doesn't generate more dishes, right? But there might be a cup in there that has some orange juice on the bottom and some pulp hardened on the... Am I going to drink out of that cup? No. What am I going to do? I'm going to empty it out. I'm going to clean it out before I fill it up to use it. See, Jesus isn't going to come to some kind of sin-soaked Christian who says, I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but I got 3 porn channels here that I've saved on my computer. Forget it. Listen, there's something that needs to happen to you. You can't dabble in porn. You can't dabble in gossip. You can't dabble in resentment and regret and bitterness and unforgiveness and hold these things in your heart and then be a candidate for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants to cleanse you of sin, empty you of self before he fills you with the Holy Spirit. And that's not legalism. That's just Bible. Well, it sounds legalistic to me. Well, I don't know what to do about that. This is Bible. And, you know, the Bible says don't grieve the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. Well, how do you grieve and quench the Spirit? By getting in the flesh, by giving yourself to sin. Jesus wants you to be cleansed of sin, emptied of self, and just ready to be filled up. You have to be cleansed and empty before you're filled and before you are used. See, I think the great crisis in the church isn't that the Spirit isn't filling anyone. The great crisis is that he has no one to fill. Oh God, why aren't you doing your thing? And he's going, why aren't you doing your thing? I've given my blood for you to be cleansed. I'm working your life to empty you of self. And I just want to fill you up. And we're down here going, what's he waiting for? And the Father, I think, is turning to the Son going, what are they waiting for down there? Man, we have so much up here to pour forth upon them. But I think the great crisis is he has no one to fill. So the question is, will you empty yourself? Because only you can empty you. My wife can't empty me. I can't empty my wife. I wish I could empty you. I can't. Only you can empty you. Now, God can humble you, but that doesn't mean he's emptied you. When God humbles you, that's for the purpose of you emptying yourself. You know, humble yourselves before the mighty hand of God. Because if you don't humble yourself, he's going to humble you. But again, even if he does, that doesn't mean you're emptied. You have to empty yourself based upon his humbling of your life. See, only you can empty you, and only God can fill you. I can't fill you. You don't want to be filled with him. That just sounds bad, even of itself. That's wrong. Only God can fill you. And I don't have a special can of God up here behind the drum screen that if you come forward, I'm going to pour God in. I can't fill you with God. Only God can fill you with himself. Only you can empty you. Only God can fill you. And so here we find in Acts chapter 1 and again in Acts chapter 2 that the early church here, or the 120, they're cleansed and they're empty before the Lord. Now, how do I receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Luke 11, 9 and 10 instructs us that whatever we're asking for, to ask with expectancy. Ask, seek, and what? Knock. Actually, in the Greek, it's keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Now, our attitude is, it's a passive attitude. And it makes you sound so spiritual when you say this, but you're really not when you say something like this. Our attitude often is that I am open. I'm so open to what God wants to do. And God can do anything in my life. He doesn't need my permission. God, I give you permission to do anything you want in my life. That's being passively open versus actively seeking after God. Getting on your knees, resting your upper body on your bed, on your couch, and saying, oh God, pour yourself out upon me. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. You know, you might have a daughter, and you go up to your daughter and say, hey, I just have $50. If you need $50, here you go. And she might go, well, you know, I'm good without it, Dad. Now, what person would say that? But I'm good without it, Dad. Well, okay, I guess. I mean, if you want to give it to me, give it to me. If you don't, it's okay. I can get through the day. I can get through the week. I can get through college, whatever it is, without that money. Depending on your own temperament, personality, you'll ever either give it to her or put it back in your wallet. But what if she were to say to you, here, daughter, here's $50 if you want it. Oh, wow, that's exactly what I need. She's going to take it from you. I think so many Christians, they hear Jesus saying, I want to baptize you in my Holy Spirit. Open yourself. Well, you know, if you want to do that, Lord, go ahead. I'm good without it. I've got my thing at church, and I'm on the worship team. I teach in Sunday school, or I go out and I help the homeless, or I do prison ministry or hospital visits. You know, I've got my thing going, Lord, and I'm being used right now, and, you know, it's good. I know that if you rapture the church, I'm going to go to heaven. If I die, I'm going to go to heaven. I'm good. I'm good just the way things are. Well, I don't think, I know that the Holy Spirit's not going to be poured forth, because, in a sense, you don't want it, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for those who are cleansed, those who are open, those who are actively expectant of what God wants to do. Jesus fills that which is cleansed of sin, that which is emptied of self. Jesus wants to share with you. He wants to share with us his power, his authority, that we can take his place, do the things that he did, represent him here upon the earth. Now, somebody might say, this is my last point, I have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit before, but I'm not walking in the power now. I think a lot of people here would say, I've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Whether you are of the Pentecostal strain or not, you may very well say, I know what it's like to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit and to be influential. My life being influential in spiritual things in the lives of others. I know what it's like, but I am not walking in that power now. Can you lose the power of the Holy Spirit? I'm not sure what to say, because if I say wrong, he's going to say something about it. So, I think you can. I think you can. See, the filling of the Holy Spirit perpetuates what the baptism of the Holy Spirit initiates. And so, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit, you don't need the baptism of the Holy Spirit again. You just need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In one sense, baptism and filling are opposite things. When you're baptized, you're put into something. When you're filled, something's put into you. But either way, it's Jesus controlling your life. It's Jesus using you as his servant to be influential in spiritual things. So you may need this morning to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, or you need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit. We're told on the day of Pentecost that Peter got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then in Acts chapter 4, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He didn't need to be baptized again. It's like, here's the Lord's Supper we're going to partake of in just a few minutes. We don't baptize you every Sunday, right? That would just take so much time, right? It's baptism once, the Lord's Supper many times. The Lord's Supper perpetuates, it continues what baptism begins or initiates. I'm baptized into Christ, and I belong to him. And now Christ is put into me, and I'm filled with him. And that connection and that family bond is cemented more and more through every week, through all the times that I take communion. There's a definite connection between baptism and communion, and there's a definite connection between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Holy Spirit. But this morning, if you have never been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, you realize that it is important, you realize that you're lacking it, and you are cleansed of sin, you are emptied of self, and you want all that Jesus has for you, I invite you right now just to stand up right where you're at. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to pray over you until you speak in tongues. It's not about tongues. It's about the power of the Holy Spirit. If you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, please stand up. We're going to pray this morning. We're just going to have a little prayer here, a time of prayer. Anybody, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want to be the power of God to come upon my life to be influential in spiritual things. Yeah, don't be shy. These are friends. Boy, if you can't do it here, you certainly can't do it out there. I want the power of God upon my life that I can be a witness to Jesus Christ. Or maybe you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit sometime in the past, but you leak, and the power of God is no longer evident in your life. You want to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. I invite you just to stand up where you're seated. I want to be filled again with the Holy Spirit. I need that power of God upon my life. I want to be used in a greater way in my world, in my workplace, in my family, among my circle of friends. I want to be used of the Lord. Because you know what it's like to have walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. But somewhere along the way, you're not sure exactly when, but you're not as influential as you had been in the lives of other people. All right. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, bless you, Lord. Jesus, we're looking to you this morning, hungering and thirsting for all that the Word says is ours, all that we see exampled and taught and demonstrated in the Bible, Lord, in the lives of men and women who loved you, cleansed of sin, emptied of self, and they just wanted to be filled. Lord, that's us here this morning. Holy Spirit, come. Baptize afresh. Fill anew, God, your people who are hungering and thirsting after your heart. Hungering and thirsting after all that you have for them, Lord. We don't want to leave any stone unturned, any gift unopened, any promise unfulfilled, Lord. We want to lay hold of that in Jesus' name. that we might do what you did, Lord, that we might continue all that Jesus began to do and to teach. We don't care, Lord, if we're Baptists or Nazarenes or Methodists or non-denominational. Jesus, we want to be Jesus men and Jesus women. We just want to be caught up in you, Lord, to touch this city, this tri-city area, our neighborhoods, our families, to see them impacted for Jesus Christ. Because Jesus, we believe that you're risen from the dead. We believe that you're ascended and have taken your seat at the right hand of God on high, and that you've poured out the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Father, upon the church. And we say yes to you now, Lord. We say, by faith, I receive all that you have for me, God. And I expect you to work and to move and to act in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Go ahead and be seated. Praise the Lord. Now, how do I know? The charismatics would say, well, you never know until you talk in tongues. I say to you, you go out and you do what Jesus wants you to do. You be obedient to what God has called you to be and expect Him to show up. Just expect Him to show up. There's that person at work. Man, I just know I need to talk to them. I've been putting it off. I've been afraid. I don't know how to do it and this and that. Lord, I'm going to talk to him tomorrow. I'm going to talk to her this morning, tomorrow. And Lord, I'm going to say X, Y, Z. You know what you need to say to them. And just expect God to walk with you into that encounter. Expect God to walk with you into that conversation, into that time with that person. God, I need you to show up. Josh McDowell, he would say that, here's the way that I understand the will of God. I don't say, God, if you want me to share Christ with that person, show me. Josh McDowell's attitude was, God, I'm going to share Christ with that person until you tell me not to. Because he's just walking in obedience. Because he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and share the good news with all people. And so let's be an obedient people. And just whatever the cost. Well, what if they reject me? Well, they reject you. But you're walking in obedience to Jesus Christ. And listen, you are never the loser when you obey Christ. You are never the loser when you obey Christ. Regardless of the circumstance, the result, you're never the loser.